give his daily briefings, and sometimes even more than daily briefings. They were, to me, amazing. I was dumbfounded by some of the things they revealed. I never will forget the one video they showed from the airplane, the camera-guided missile, where the guy just was driving across the bridge, and he just got across the bridge when the bomb hit the bridge, and Schwarzkopf said that was his lucky day. You know, there were some amazing things that they revealed during that battle, during that fight, something that we'd never seen before in warfare, as it was almost live, play-by-play. It was almost like a football game instead of a war, as they showed the daily scenes and cameras and reporters embedded with the troops. But the one thing I remember that Schwarzkopf would come out and do during that battle was he would come out with a map. And he would begin to describe what they were doing and how the Iraqis were responding and how they would respond and how that all meshed together to put together their strategy. And I thought it was amazing to hear him talk about the strategy that they had put together for this battle. And as I remember that, it was almost like they had and I've often wondered if they did, it was almost like they had a spy inside of Hussein's palace. It seemed like every time they would zig, we knew where they were going. It was like we had them all figured out. I knew everything that they were going to do. We were going to do this first and this and this. And I remember him talking about basically how they baited the trap and lured the whole Iraqi army in one spot and circled around behind them and cut them off. And the whole strategy was, again, amazing to watch and to see how it unfolded. And again, it was almost like he was reading their mind, that he knew how that they would react. And knowing the enemy's strategy is an important tactic. And there's been several instances lately in professional football where people have been accused of either stealing a team's signals on the sidelines or sneaking in and watching their practice. I grew up playing baseball, and that was always a big thing there, you know, to try to learn to pick up the other team's signs, what the other kinds of catcher was giving the pitcher, or what the third base coach was giving the batter, whether to bunt or to hit or to take the pitch. It was just a big battle. It was good to know the other team's plan. It was good to know the other team's strategy, and that's a big help in the battle. And the same is true of Christianity. It's good to know the other team's structure. It's good to know their strategy, what their plan is. And one of the things that I'm not going to say I discovered, but I see in the Word of God is that Satan has basically been using the same strategy since Eden. He really hasn't changed his plan. I'm not going to tell you he doesn't have another plan. I'm telling you he hasn't changed thus far. And perhaps the reason for that is he hasn't needed to. I remember hearing a Moody preaching on John 3:16 for three or four nights in a row, and someone asked him, said, when are you gonna change text? And he said, when you get this one right. And it may be that Satan hasn't needed to change strategies because we keep falling for the same thing. We keep falling into his same old trap. And so that's what I want to do is I want to take a passage of Scripture in Exodus and talk to you for a moment about this approach that Satan takes. And this sermon was kind of birthed to give credit. It was something I actually saw someone post something on the Internet that got my mind thinking about how this worked and how it all played out throughout Scripture. And as I thought about this, there are really three, when I think of it, really three major passages in the Bible that really give us, I think, a really obvious view of Satan at work. One of them is in the Garden of Eden. One of them is in the New Testament when Jesus is led out into the wilderness and Satan tempts him there. Now, both of those are obvious. Satan is mentioned. He is described there. Satan is a serpent in Genesis as himself in tempting Christ and in the temptation there. But this passage in Exodus is one where Satan isn't mentioned so much, but the same approach is used. The same strategy is used. And as I look at that, I think that's the reason for using Exodus this morning is to help us learn to look through what Satan does. In Genesis, there he is. He's obvious. And the temptation of Christ, there he is. He's obvious. In this passage, his name isn't mentioned, but he is hard at work. And as we think about this approach, what I thought about as I think about in my own life, as I think about the battles that I have had, as I think about those I have counseled and talked to over the years, the thing I notice is, again, Satan hasn't changed. He's using the same. He may change tomorrow. Yeah, if I do a really good job preaching this sermon and you do a really good job listening and you get this down, he may change his strategy tomorrow. But so far, he's stuck with this plan because, folks, it's been effective. Satan has used these five things to approach us, to attack us throughout our life. Anytime God begins to do something, anytime God begins to work through his people or a group of people, we begin to see Satan use these tactics to attack, whether it's with one person, whether it's with a group of people, whether it's with even the Son of God in the gospel. Satan is working in this same manner. Anytime God begins to work in a church and begins to move in the church and do great things in the church, Satan will work in this manner. Anytime God begins to do something in your life personally, Satan will attack in this manner. I just look at it, and so far, from what I can see, biblically and my own experience, this is Satan's method. He just uses it day in, day out, and it's very effective. And so, in this story, again, Genesis, we see it, as I preached this morning at the first service, I thought of several other biblical examples where this same strategy appears, whether it be in Jonah, whether it be with Jesus and his disciples, numerous accounts where this is his approach. And in this story, you remember the story, the Israelites have been in bondage in Egypt, and the plagues have, God has sent the plagues on the Egyptians, and God has dealt with Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh has finally come to the point where he said, get out and take my stuff. That's basically what he said. And the Israelites are leaving. You know, they're being led by a cloud during the day and by fire at night, and they get to the point where they are standing at the edge of the Red Sea, ready to cross over, ready to go on to the Promised Land. And they look back, and Pharaoh has changed his mind. And here comes the Egyptian army. And the children of Israel don't know what to do. Now, let me just throw in right there for free, for those who say that God didn't really divide the Red Sea, that the water was so shallow that they just stepped across on the rocks, well, I've always said there was one problem, big problem with that. If the water was that shallow, how then did God drown the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water? My second thing that I thought of about that is if the water was so shallow, why were the Israelites afraid anyway? Why did they just turn around and run? There was a problem there. The water was in front of them. The Egyptian army was behind them, and they didn't know what to do. And Satan comes in, and this was an opportunity for God to do something great or for Satan to do something and to undermine. God was trying to do something marvelous through his people, but Satan wanted to undermine it. Anytime God wants to do something great, anytime God tries to move in your life as an individual, anytime God tries to do something great in this church, in your family, in our country, in our community, you watch for this strategy. It begins with one simple thing, and this is the foundation for everything I believe Satan does. This is his foundational, this is what he builds everything else on, this is what he works out, this is where he finds his strength, and that's in the area of doubt. Satan is a master of doubt. He is a master of placing doubt in our life, and it is paralyzing, it is crippling, it is heartbreaking. It is one of the, I don't know if doubt qualifies as an emotion or an attitude, but doubt is the foundation that Satan works off of. It is his point of power to use the function of doubt. Notice what happens in this passage. The Bible says that Red Sea's on this side and the Egyptian army is pursuing, and the Bible says that the Israelites look back and they see the Egyptian army coming, and it says they were afraid. And they cried to the Lord. Now this I know, doubt does not come from God. It's not one of God's things. The Bible says quite the opposite. It says what? That God wants us to have a peace that passes all understanding. When you're dealing with doubt, you don't have any peace. You know, there's just no, you're walking across a bridge and you doubt if that bridge is going to hold you up. You don't have a whole lot of peace, do you? Doubt is not a work of God. Doubt is something that Satan does. And it doesn't take, you know, an ocean of doubt. It doesn't take a mountain of doubt. Satan can plant just one little seed of doubt in our hearts, in our minds, and ruin things around us. And then so many things grow out of this seed of doubt. Satan will plant a little doubt in a person's head about the security of their job. Satan will plant a little seed of doubt in a person's mind about their marriage, about their life, about their home, about their health. And out of that, things will just grow and grow. And you know, you'll see a commercial for some, you know, I don't know who gave the pharmacy companies the permission to advertise all their medicine, but they get on my nerves. Half the time when they get done, the side effects are worse than what they tell you they're trying to cure. I just soon have it. You hear that commercial, somebody says, well, I went to the doctor, and they said so-and-so. Next thing you know, you got it too. You know, just that little seed of doubt, that grows in our life. And Satan is a master of using doubt to destroy us. And it's always been his approach. It's always been the way he worked. Go back again to the Garden of Eden. I said, most any text, you can go through the Bible and find lots of texts that support this. What did Satan do? Sitting there talking to Eve, and he says, did God really say that? What is that? Making a doubt. Trying to get a doubt. Go to the New Testament when he's tempting Jesus, and he gets Jesus out in the wilderness, and he says to him there, didn't God say that he'd send the angels to protect you? And trying to get Jesus to doubt whether he can really count on that promise. And so Satan is a master at the use of doubt. We look around and you go to someone and God begins to deal with him by working in the church. I'm going to use one example. I'm going to try to stick with one example, but it blossoms out in so many areas. Does Satan speak? God speaks to you about going and maybe witnessing to someone, your neighbor or customer or a family member. And what does Satan do? Comes up on your shoulder and calls, I can't do that. I don't know if I can do that. I'm not sure. That's something the deacons ought to do. I just can't. Look at Moses, just a few pages before where we are. What did Moses do? God appears to a man in the burning bush and says, "What? Go back to Egypt and get my people." And what does Moses do? Moses, I don't know if I can do that. I stutter. I don't believe I can do that. And Satan is a master at this little thing of doubt. Again, he doesn't throw great big stumbling blocks out there. If I was to tell you it's 4 o'clock, you'd say, Jimmy, you're nuts. I know it's not 4 o'clock. If I was to tell you it was 10 after 11, you wouldn't know. You'd have to look at it, because that's just close enough to be right. But Satan doesn't come on the old God's not on the throne, the Bible's on track, da-da-da-da. He just plants little tiny seeds of doubt. You don't hear too many people say, the Bible's just no good. You hear people say something like this, there's contradictions in the Bible. That's the way, just little tiny seeds, just little things to cause us to doubt. Archie comes to you and says, would you like to join the choir? Would you be willing to sing? I don't know if I can do that or not. Come to you, would you be willing to teach a class? I don't know if I can do that or not. Would you be willing to? Satan just little seeds of doubt that he plants, always been his strategy. And again, doubt is crippling. That doubt is paralyzing in so many ways. It destroys relationships. It destroys homes. It destroys our work for God when we begin to doubt. And these people are sitting there going, I don't know. And think about this for a moment. Let's talk about who this is doubting. The Israelites that are saying we're afraid are the Israelites who have just witnessed the plague. Just not too long ago, they were watching hoppy toads jump all over Egypt. Not too long ago, they were watching locusts swarm all over Egypt. Not too long ago, they were standing out there watching the Red Sea turn to blood. Not too long ago, they were watching as Lane sang about while there was the firstborn of Egypt. Anyone who wasn't covered by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost died during the night. They watched that. They were being led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. They knew they were following God and still had doubt. Satan is a master of doubt. He is so good at instilling, just inserting just a little tiny bit of doubt. You think about how doubt has worked on you over the years. You think about how doubt has worried you. Any of you ever doubted whether or not your door was locked and turn around and go back home to make sure it was locked? Any of you ever doubted whether you kept the fire off, kept the gas off, turned around and went back home? Go back to being a teenager. You wanted to ask that girl out, but you were afraid she wouldn't go, and you doubted, and so you wouldn't do it. Doubt affects us in so many ways. And Satan is a master at using doubt. And that, everything else he does is based and feeds off of that little seed of doubt, because from doubt comes discouragement. You know, once you doubt, then you're discouraged. Think about how this works. Satan has the Israelites doubting whether or not God's going to get them through this mess. So now they're discouraged. They're crying. They're worried in a moment. They're going to say, why don't you just let us die in Egypt? Doubt leads to discouragement. And discouragement leads to more doubt. You know, it's kind of one of those things that Satan has spoken. I believe, you know, we have all these pictures of Satan, and we talk about Satan, but listen, Satan's a pretty smart cookie. He knows us, I think, better than we do most of the time. Doubt leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to more doubt. You begin to doubt. You know, I doubt if this bridge will hold, no swinging bridge. I doubt if this, I can get across this bridge. Everybody else is going across that bridge, you know, but you're standing there scared to go. And now you get discouraged because all your friends are on the other side, and now it just makes it worse. You know, and you begin to doubt, and doubt leads to discouragement. Causes us to question ourselves. What it really does is it causes us to look at our problem rather than God. Causes us to look at the circumstances rather than our God. These people were looking around, and think about it. What were they focusing on? Then, you know, here we've got a cloud of up in the sky leading us. But what were they focusing on? The Red Sea and the Egyptian army. That was what they were looking at. Satan is good at causing us to focus on our circumstance rather than our God. You know, when we begin to think about what these people have been through, even to get to that point again, they are where they are because they have not followed Moses, not followed a whim, but followed a pillar. You know, how many of you here, wouldn't you like, any of you ever tried to find the will of God for your life? Wouldn't you like to have a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day to follow? You know, wouldn't that, you know, listen, these folks had that and still doubted God and were discouraged by their situation. You know, as we begin to, you think about it, you go back to that idea of witnessing. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I should. I don't know if I know how. I'm scared. You know, and so we don't go witness. And that person leaves, or we lose that opportunity. You know, something happens to that person, whatever. And so now that doubt has gone into discouragement when we miss that opportunity. And so the next time it comes up, Satan will climb up on your shoulder and say, you know you can't do that. You messed it up the last time. You better leave it to somebody else. You better let someone else do it. Doubt leads to discouragement. That's his second step in this plan. It's a 5D. You've heard of 3D? This is a 5D plan. It starts with doubt. It goes to discouragement. It ends up in diversion. Now we begin to be diverted. Look what they say in this passage. You know, didn't we tell you to leave us alone? We'd rather serve the Egyptians. Isn't there enough graves in Egypt? You know what Satan does? Doubt and discouragement lead to diversion. In other words, well, what happens here is Satan is good at making the wrong things look attractive. He's good at making the wrong things look right. You know, here God has said, I'm going to take you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, these are the very same people who everything Jesus said to them responded, but we are of our father Abraham. You know, Jesus said, I think it's going to rain today, but we are of our father Abraham. You know, that's a nice jacket you've got on, but we are of our father Abraham. That's all they said. You know, you read the Jewish leaders in the New Testament, that's all they said. Well, they were of their father Abraham then. And if you remember, it was to their father Abraham that God had said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make you so, there are going to be more of you than there are sands of the sea. I don't see nothing about father Abraham in that passage, do you? All I see in that passage, we would rather die in Egypt than to die here. It looks better to us to serve the Egyptians than it does to follow God. That's what they said. Point blank. It looks better to us to be a slave, to serve Egypt. We would rather be in Egypt than we would following God. Satan is a master that from doubt to discouragement to diversion. Let's go do something else. What happened with Adam and Eve? You look, and after they partook of the fruit, that doubt whether or not God really said that, diverted their attention, what happens? And now they're hiding. Look at Jonah. God comes to Jonah, says, go to Nineveh. What happens? The other direction. Completely the wrong direction. Diverted. Go this way. Jesus comes to earth to seek and to save. What's that to do? He tries to get him to turn the rocks into bread. Diversion. You know, just try to get you to go somewhere else. Here's what we have to understand. That there is never a right way to do a wrong thing. You can't do it. When God says, you know, God says do it this way, that's what he wants to. If you ask my mother, she will tell you that I don't know if it was number one, but again, it was way up there in the list. You know, my number one thing that drove her crazy as a kid, didn't matter what she told me, I would tell her, wait a minute. Never fail. Amen? I know that. I'm still pretty good at it. You know, wait a minute. You know, who was that, Rhonda? I admit it. It's not like they, you know, listen, you know, wait a minute. Well, here's the truth. You know, I what's really bad is I get it back. Because I tell my kids to do something, and they'll say, wait a minute. Here's my response. I'm better than my mom. I'm better. I'm quicker. Because I tell them, if I wanted to wait a minute, I'd have waited a minute to told you. Do it. Yeah, that's my answer. Yeah, if I wanted to wait a minute, I'd wait a minute to tell you to carry out the garbage. Do it now. Listen, I think God looks at us as someone. Diversion is one of Satan's. If he can keep us from doing what God wants us to do when he wants us to do it, he's won. He has thwarted, he has put a stumbling block in front of us. Satan says to these people, Egypt looks better than where God's taking you. A diversion. Satan is good. He starts with doubt. It leads to discouragement and goes on into diversion. Well, you know, God says, I have seen people literally in the church, Christians who I believe with all my heart knew God and meant well, who God spoke to their heart and God was calling them into one area of service. Who God was calling them, so let's say, into the ministry, calling them to preach. And they were struggling there, so, and they really didn't want to go preach, so instead of preaching, they would go and they might start singing, or they might start working with youth, or they might start working in some area, other area in the church, something along those lines. You know, it's still good. It's just not what God sent for you to do. That's the strategy of Satan. You know, if you know, again, I've told you before, going back at it, you know, say tell your youngin to carry out the garbage, and they walk out, pull the garbage up out of the can, walk to the back door, and toss it out across the backyard. That's out! But is that what you, they're out. Tell them, Renee, you know, is that really what you meant when you said take out the garbage? Well, that's what Satan tries to get us to do. Do it just a little differently than what God intended. Do it just look at Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Did you give it all? Yeah, we gave. Wasn't required to give it all, but they said they did. Just a little bit of diversion. A little doubt, a little discouragement, a little bit of diversion, a little bit of defeat. Look what they say. We just die in the wilderness. We're going to die. We're going to die. I quit. I give up. Jonah, what does Jonah say as he's being tossed around on that ship? Rather than say, listen, get me back to land, I must go to Nineveh. What does he say? Throw me overboard. I quit. Think about it. Satan goes from doubt to discouragement to diversion. Once we realize that that's not going to work, that that's not good enough, Satan says, well, just give up altogether. Just quit. You know, again, Adam and Eve, after they'd eaten the fruit, what'd they do? They didn't go run to God saying, oh Lord, what have we done? Please forgive us. They went and they hid. Time and time again, Satan uses this strategy. You know, he messes you up to the point where you say, okay, I just quit. Now everybody here knows my sports allegiances. And pretty much those of my household if they want to stay there. Okay? It's just the way it works. When we left church Wednesday night, Caleb made the statement. He said, I hope Duke beats Carolina by 60 points. Can I get an amen? Split crowd. Well, here was my response. That's not good enough. I want them to beat them so bad they don't want to play again. That's how bad I want them to beat them. You know, just beat them so bad they don't want to play anymore. You know, I read a story that I believe it was a high school team out in Texas where one team was beating the other so bad that one the next team they had to play just said, "We forfeit. We're not even coming. You know, we don't even want to play." That's the way you play to me. You know, play to win. Amen, Melissa. There you go. I got one on my side. I know that. You know, play to win. Listen, here, what Satan does is Satan wants to defeat us to the point where we say, "I quit. I won't even try. The last time I tried to witness, it went horrible, so I won't even try. The last time I tried to sing, I hit a wrong note, so I won't even sing anymore. The last time I tried to teach, I got my notes crossed up, and so I won't even play teach anymore. The last time I played, I hit a wrong note. I won't do that anymore." Quit. Satan's strategy. It always has been. Just give up. Just quit. What good is it? Think about it. What did Elijah say? "Lord, it's me and me only. Why don't you just let me die?" Listen, I quit. Satan's strategy. Plants a seed of doubt, leads to discouragement, diverts us off the path God wants us to the point where we are defeated. Well, here's his plan B. Let me give you plan B real quick. Fifth D. Plan B. If that doesn't work, here's Satan's plan. I've already kind of touched on this one. Wait a minute. All of this just stalled the whole plan. Everything that God had intended, it stalled. Think about it for a moment. Later on, the children of Israel are going to get outside, just outside of the promised land, standing on the Jordan. The spies come in, go into the land. They come back out. They give their report. What happened? Well, we can't go in there. So they spend 40 years wandering. Oh, they got there. It's got there 40 years late. If God can't get, if Satan can't get you just to give up, he'll get you to wait. He'll get you just to sit down and delay. Makes you delay doing something. Makes you put something off that you know God wants you to do, hoping that it never gets done. I don't know about you, but I've got a to-do list as long as my leg. It's been that way for years. You know? Lonnie keeps adding stuff at the bottom of it. You know, I told the man I worked for one time years ago, I said, "Look here, I'm doing this much work for what you pay me. If you put something in there, I take something out. You know, if you give me something new to do, I'm quitting doing something I'm already doing because that's all I'm doing for what you pay me. You know, if you try to do this to what I'm doing, you better do this to what you pay me because that's it. This is what you're getting out of me. You know, that's all. You know, that's all you're getting." Well, you know, and that didn't work, by the way. You know, you can say that all you want to. It didn't work. It sounded good, but it didn't work. You know, and you know, God, sometimes we try to just put things off. "Oh, I'll do it one day." Think about salvation. How many people have slipped off into an eternity in a devil's hell because they delayed one moment? That same strategy. Satan says to their heart, "Oh, God can't really save you. God doesn't really love you." You get discouraged, saying, "Well, I'm too bad to be saved. I'm too bad to have a relationship with God." You get diverted. "I've got to clean up. I've got to straighten up. I've got to do this and do that, and then I'll get saved." Then you just give up. Or you just wait, just wait. When I get older, I'll delay. I'll put it off, and I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I want to close with one last illustration of the danger of delay. Never had really thought about it this way, but have you ever thought for a moment, when we really don't know, from the time God spoke to Jonah and said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach." You remember the story? Jonah says, "I thought, go, you know what?" And he takes off the other direction. Now, let's assume, we really don't know, but I'm just going to be generous here. And so let's say it was a day's travel till he got to the ship. That's one day. On the ship for a while, out into the ship, the storm began to toss. 2 days, safe estimate. He was tossed over. How long did he stay in the belly of the fish? 3 days. We're up to 5 days. The fish spits him out. I've got to figure it takes a day to clean off fish. You know. I certainly hope he cleaned up before he went. You know. 6 days? A day to get back to Nineveh? Conservative? Would you say that's probably about ballpark right? Pretty close. A week? Now let me ask you a question. We know there were thousands and thousands and thousands in Nineveh. We know that thousands came to know the Lord. Here's my question. How many people in the 7 days that Jonah was playing with the fish died and never heard Jonah's message? How many never heard what Jonah had to say? We know that multitudes repented in that country when Jonah preached. But how many, think about it, in a week's time, just in the city of Concord, how many people are in the obituary page in a week? Think about it. In 1 week in Nineveh, in a city that was larger than Concord, how many people, because Jonah delayed, slipped out into eternity without ever hearing the message that Jonah preached? We're quick to say, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. I promise you this, if you let Satan undermine you, if you let Satan stand between what God wants to do in your life, if you let Satan stand between God's plan for you, I will assure you, others suffer. Daddies, if you're here today and you're not the man God calls you to be, if you're not the man God wants you to be, if you're allowing Satan to interfere in your spiritual life, your children, your spouse, your family suffer. Promise you. There's no other way around it because you're called to be the head of the house. Ladies, mamas, wives, if you allow Satan to interfere and tells you to have doubt, defeat, discouragement, cause you to delay in being the woman that God wants you to be, promise you, your children, your grandchildren, your husband will not be the man the children they should be. Young people, some of you, most of you here this morning, and some, most of the young people in here, most of the teenagers in this building today, I personally have baptized you. You made a profession of faith in this church. You have said, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. Either you, most of our teenager here has made that profession with me. Some of you not. You've made it other places, but pretty much every teenager in this building. I want to tell you something. If you delay, if you put off being the young person that God wants you to be, somebody you go to school with, somebody that you're a friend with, will suffer because you fail to be the person God wants you to be. Promise you, if you allow Satan to have his strategy, others suffer. Every time. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And musicians are going to come, and all the strategy of Satan applies in so many areas of our life. He tries to interfere in our homes. He tries to interfere in our businesses. He tries to interfere in our relationships. He tries to interfere in our own spiritual life.